Welcome. Are you as excited as we are to be here this morning? Did you come ready to worship the one true God? Amen. Would you stand with us this morning? I loved how Sherry introduced worship a couple weeks ago. Do you all remember that? Do you remember how she had you move your hands and your feet? And she even did a little jump. That was awesome. Guess what? You can do that again this morning. Amen. You don't have to stay in those pews. You can come on up front. You can be who God has called you to be during worship. Amen. Isn't it awesome that we are in a place where we are free to worship our true God? We don't have to be in hiding. You know, there's some people this morning that have to be in hiding to worship Jesus Christ. We don't have to. We're free to worship. Amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. We thank you that we live in this country, God. We thank you that we are able to worship you this morning, God. Heavenly Father, we just pray that your anointing falls in this room, even now, Jesus. Even as we sing the first note, Lord. Father, I just pray that we can lay our burdens at your feet this morning, God. And that we can shake off the dust of the week, Lord, no matter what it was that we walk through. Father, that we can just praise you for all that you have done, Lord. We thank you, Father. Amen. He is the only King forever. Amen.
are victorious. You are the only King forever. Almighty God, we lift you higher. You are the only King forever. Forevermore, you are victorious.
For our King is soon returning. As we hold to this assurance, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come, Spirit come. Pour it out, let your love run over. Here and now, let your glory us. We thank you for revival that's coming, Lord. Amen.
We called this part of our service today communion. The word is obvious, is from the context, common union. It's not only the community of the church, the believers, but also in uniting with Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the common union, that even though he in bodily resurrected and is at the right hand of the Father to intercede for us, he said, I do not leave you as orphans. And sometimes we all need that reminder. I've not left you as orphans, for I will send you, I will pray to the Father, and he will send you the Spirit. And we know that that came just days after his promise to the church at the day of Pentecost. And the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is one Spirit. We don't worship three gods. We worship one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he has sent his Spirit for that common union. So as we partake of a time of communion, I'm going to ask the elders to please come forward and prepare the plates. And I simply ask that all of you just kind of make your way to the front, get the elements, the cup and the bread, and then you can return to your seats and we'll partake together. In the interim, as you please come forward now as they're getting the elements ready, and they'll meet you here, and return to your seats after you have them, and then we'll all partake together. Thank you. the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes these words. He said, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" May we eat together. Same way he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." May we drink together. Gospels, it says, "And then after they sang a hymn, they went out." We're going to continue singing and worshiping today, and the next song I think is so fitting for this. It's about a fresh outpouring on the church. And you say, well, that happened on the day of Pentecost. If you study the New Testament, you study the book of Acts, it happened again and again. When the people would unite together in prayer and holiness and repentance, the Spirit of God would fall upon them time after time. And I believe that he's going to fall in this house today, as he's done many times. Whether we receive it or recognize it or not, he's ready to fall. We know, we've seen in the news the awesome testimony of the Christian College, Asbury College in Kentucky. And I believe that that's certainly legitimate evidence that God is pouring out his Spirit for those who are seeking him. And so we're here to seek him today. We're looking for a fresh outpouring. Please stand with us as we continue to worship.
unleash a fresh outpouring. We need a fresh outpouring. Unleash a fresh outpouring. There is fire stirring in our bones. Our shout is rising, rising up inside. Soak the earth, come and fill our hearts. Your voice is calling. Renew us today, God. We need a fresh outpouring, Lord. In our country, God. In our young people, Lord. We need a touch this morning, Jesus. Across our nation, Lord. We thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. In the valley, I know that you're with me. And surely your goodness and your mercy follow me. So my weapons are praise and thanksgiving. And this is how I fight my battles. And I believe you've overcome. And I will lift my song of praise for all you've done. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, this is how.
Jesus' name.
My victory's in 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 Jesus Okay, there we go. Thanks, Patty. Praise God. You know, sometimes we just need a little volume, right? Sometimes you just need to engage, and you need to open your mouth, and you need to make it loud. It's our turn now. Do you know that? Can you say that? It's our turn now. Say it again. It's our turn now. We're all going to face times that we're going to need to speak. And we're going to need to practice in the secret place. The place where you're alone with God. The place where you're intimate with God. The place where the Holy Spirit teaches you who you are and He imparts that power to you. He is the God that heals you. He's the God that saves you. He is the God that walks with you through every trial, everything you face. He is the God that is there. He never leaves you nor forsakes you. And as I'm worshiping, I'm thinking of David. And I'm seeing this encounter with Goliath again in my mind. And how David was coming with the bread and the cheese because his dad sent him out to bring the food to the army, right? But how many of you know that God had set a table for David to partake? He set a table in the presence of their enemies. And while David was setting the table for the army, God set a table for David. But how many of you know, if we don't learn to discern and to tap into what's going on in the spirit, we'll get hung up on what's going on in the natural and we'll think that our task is menial. Or think that we're coming with this lowly job of bringing, you know, he wasn't even in the battle. He was carrying a little sack of food to the ones that were in the battle, right? But God had already preordained for him to win the battle that he wasn't even engaged in yet. It was his turn now. And he didn't come. That I had. Thank God that we're not so rigid in here that it's like, oh, I made a mistake, I need to sit down. I just want to free y'all from that. We have no idea the power that we carry until God calls us into a battle we never thought we were going to fight. And all we do is show up and declare that we're in covenant with God. And remember, he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? It's the covenant that backs you. It's the covenant of God that brings you your joy. It's the covenant of God that brings you your power. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3, it says, celebrate with praises the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has shown us his extravagant mercy. For his fountain of mercy has given us a new life. Say, new life. We are reborn to experience a living, energetic hope. Say, energetic hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We are reborn into a perfect inheritance that can never perish. Say, never perish. Never be defiled. Say, never be defiled. And never diminish. Do you know what you just said? It can never be taken from you. It can never be ruined. It can never be corrupted. It's always there and it's yours for the taking. It's your inheritance. Come on. It is promised and preserved forever in the heavenly realm for you. See, David tapped into that. Amen, sister. David tapped into that because he knew who he was and he knew who his God was. And he knew where to tap into that power in the secret place, even so much that when he worshiped, the demons had to run. The demons had to flee. And he was the one that showed up to protect kings. Come on. The king called on him. Because whatever David had going on, the king needed. Because the king was kind of evil and he couldn't do it himself. So he needed a man of God to do it. Come on. That's what you're called to do. That's what we're show up to be. We're called to carry the presence into every arena of society that we're involved in. Stop thinking that you're not good enough. Stop thinking that, well, wait, I need to memorize a few more verses. Half the time, you know, if you start going out and quoting Bible verses, this younger generation isn't going to listen to you. Anybody experience that? You got to come with the raw power and presence of God. The Spirit of God that brings conviction and repentance on someone without you even opening your mouth. Come on. Read about Smith Wigglesworth. They started crying on the train just because the man was so filled with the presence and the power of God that they began to weep and give their hearts to the Lord. They didn't even know why. It's because a man of God came on the scene carrying the presence of God. There's a power within you. Through our faith, the mighty power of God constantly guards us until our full salvation. In the last time, may the thought of this cause you, now listen to this, may the thought of this cause you to jump for joy. I knew it was in there. I knew it was in there somewhere. Even though lately you've had to put up with the grief and of many trials. So we can jump for joy because of the covenant that we have and the salvation that we have, that it can never be defiled, it can never be taken. And then get this, but these only reveal the sterling core of your faith, which is far more valuable than gold that perishes, for even gold is refined by fire. Your authentic faith will result in even more praise, glory, and honor when Jesus, the Anointed One, is revealed. God, I thank you. I thank you, Lord, that you don't get disgusted with us. That you always see us on the other side of the miracle you're about to do in our life. That's how we need to see others. We need to see others on the other side of their miracle that they need. We need to get rid of judgments and unmet expectations, which is a form of unforgiveness. You know, one time we were facing something difficult in our life, my husband and I, and I won't get into what it was, but I had a really deep-seated fear that if I didn't do something, something was going to happen. And the fear was overwhelming, that I felt like I needed to step in and protect this situation. I had to do something physically, right? But the Lord convicted me and said, your fear is getting in my way. Your fear of what might happen because it happened to you is getting in my way. And I had to repent for my fear, because fear causes us to want to control the situation. But when I repented for my fear and I let God fight my battle, simply because I'm His child, simply because He is constant, He is my power, He is my Savior, that He's able to do something and was and did do something in that situation that I wasn't prepared for. I was in the way of something He wanted to do because I was afraid. God, forgive us for being afraid in any way, shape, or form. God, you are the one that is able. We just need to get out of the way and worship you and proclaim that you are God over that situation. Lord, we release our families this morning. We release loved ones. We release, you name it, whatever you need to dig into. Maybe it's old relationships. Maybe it's things that people have done to you that you still carry. You still carry that. You can't control them. Just let me release you. You can't control them. Lord, forgive us for trying to get in the way of stuff that we hold on to and insulate ourselves. And really, we're insulating ourselves from the flow of the Holy Spirit, who just wants to free us, wants to save us, wants to heal us, wants to redeem that situation. So God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you are a covenant God. Thank you, God, that you want to walk through this situation and you want to show us just how powerful you are. We surrender to you this morning, God, and we ask, Holy Spirit, that you come and fill every vessel. Fill us, God. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. Amen, church. God, we love you. Just come and be with us this morning. Anoint the word. Thank you that we can come and worship you, that we can praise you, that we can take a step back and say, God, I need you to fight this battle because I can't do it. I need a miracle. And I see myself in the situation on the other side of that. Amen. God, we love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Amen. Encourage someone this morning. Tell them God's got this. Or tell them something else that you're supposed to tell them. God's got this. I don't have the scripture opened. Oh, there we go. Thank you. 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, "Why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle." And David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing, and these people answered him as the first ones did. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. And David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off.
Probably one of the most revered passages here in the scripture. That's what leads us to this series. But before I go into that, just as we were worshiping there, I have to say, don't take this the wrong way, but I'm kind of sad that we have to stop worshiping and listen to that guy on the platform because the worship is so good. They're just telling you guys, just sound amazing out there and just really enjoy worshiping God. But I know that God has something very powerful for us today. But what came to my mind is this. What came to my mind is what we spoke about just a couple weeks ago when Elijah was there confronting Ahab and Jezebel. And I remind you that Jezebel had brought into that culture several years before pagan prophets and pagan prophetesses of Baal and Ashtaroth. And they had cut off the prophets of God, meaning they cut their heads off. They've destroyed the word of God. They destroyed the power of the word of God being disseminated through the nation of Israel. And they had overtaken the land at the behest and at the permission and at the encouragement of King Ahab and the wicked Queen Jezebel. And I say that to say this. I can easily draw parallels to what I'm seeing today in America and really these last just couple years, where what we see is the pagan practices of Baal and worship that would be, in that case, probably 800 BC or so, when Elijah was fighting that battle taking place in the capital of the United States of America, when we color our White House with the rainbow flags and we invite those that have a lifestyle that is contrary is an abomination to the ways and the will of God, and we celebrate them on a national level. What that does here is what happened there in 800 BC. It releases a spirit of darkness and a spirit of deception across the nation and to endorse in a lifestyle that is contrary to God. And I say that to say this. And is it any wonder when the prophet spoke the word of God to the people there on Mount Carmel, choose who you're going to worship. You're going to worship Baal or you're going to worship God, Yahweh, the God of heavens. It says the people did not answer him a single word. We talked about the Jezebel slumber, and what's taking place over the nation then is what I see taking place over the nation today and has taken place. But I will not leave you in despair, because I will tell you, I will remind you that the word of God and the Spirit of God is powerful and is able to overcome any spiritual darkness, any spiritual enemy, and God will persevere. God will overcome through the power of His testimony of Jesus Christ, through the Word of God, and through the work of the church. But I got to speak to a group of people last night that is quite a mixed culture of people. I think around a couple hundred people there at the Gennetti. And so I talked about the church just briefly, and then I got into what I wanted to say to them, because I wasn't bringing them a sermon, although I kind of did. I used Abraham Lincoln to be my, because it was a Lincoln Day dinner. And Lincoln was a very godly man. Lincoln believed in the power of God, in the scriptures of God, and the word of God. And I challenge those political leaders that we've gotten away from our moorings as conservatives, believing that the word of God establishes and preserves life, believing that the word of God establishes and preserves marriage and the definition of marriage and so on, and the sexuality of a man and a woman. The word of God addresses those things, and we as a culture have gotten away. But I started out with this. And I introduced myself as a preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is one paragraph. As a preacher, it might surprise you to know my main concern is not the corruption of the American culture as much as it is the compromise of the American church, whose calling is to transform that culture and from which in large part she has walked away. A church that comprises godly values is not a... I'm sorry, a church that compromises godly values is not in a position to address a godless, corrupt culture. We can look at the culture all we want, but we need to look at it's the old expression, when we point fingers, you have one finger pointing out and three pointing back at yourself. And as always, we as a church in America need to examine ourselves and say, where have we fallen short? Where have we compromised? And have allowed a nation that considers itself a Christian nation to allow this type of compromise that is pervading over the nation, just like it did in 800 BC during the time of Elijah. But I believe without question that revival, that time of reformation and reform and the taking a stand against the powers of darkness is going to be coming here, and I believe it's coming very soon. And I will believe that our sons and daughters will return, and I believe that our sons and daughters and the people that have walked away from the church, they will be coming back together, and they will be declaring, the Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God. I just want to encourage you with those words. I hope you take it as such. Because it is a difficult time. There's always been this spiritual clash of darkness all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Praise Jesus. So, If you were here last week, we started this epic. In fact, I like to reread the title of the series we're in: Faith, Fear, and the Future, God's Epic Words of Mankind's Perilous Age. Perilous meaning has many meanings, but one of them is uncertain. Like, what? God, what is next? What is next? I shared with the worship team, I think, a practice in the, today. It's like I remember a number of years ago when Sherry and Sarah and I were traveling. It was the first time I'd ever been in the western part of the United States. We have a beautiful country. We have a beautiful nation. Praise Jesus. But the route was to take us from Palm Springs, California, to Sedona, Arizona. I've only seen pictures of these things, and I'm thinking, I got to get there. We got to see that. And I looked at my map, and I'm thinking, oh, well, it's clearly shorter to go this way, even though my GPS kept trying to keep me on the interstate. You know, well, they say, I don't see nothing on the interstate but interstate. Well, so anyway, I took this journey because I knew my destination was good, but I didn't know what the journey was going to be like. And I'll tell you what, it was difficult. It was trying. It was long. It was windy. And it wasn't a pleasant ride. And my wife and daughter were ready to have supper. And now it's 6 o'clock, 7 o'clock. And I have an amazing family. One of the things they like to do is eat on time. Like, their stomach clock goes off. And usually goes off before mine does. And so they're lovingly reminding me that it's time to eat supper, and when are we going to get there? But anyway, my point is this. So we know what the destination is in our lives as believers, but we don't know what the journey is going to look like. We don't know what the road's going to look like. But we know what the end is. We finally got to Sedona. I remember, I'll never forget it. We went to a wonderful Japanese restaurant, had a great meal. Got to see the beauty of God's splendor there in Sedona. And so... But it's that way in the Christian walk. And as we're now in this part 6, continued, the battle of Benaim. The battle of Benaim. And that passage, in this passage, that word comes out. I want to, as I move into that, I want to remind you how I've started out a number of these messages. Because the question is, why now? What's this series about? Epic words. Well, okay, almost, I'm sure, every one of these messages that I've brought forward in these last several weeks have been scriptures that we're all familiar with. Epic words. These are going to be accounts in the scripture. Like, I know that. But God has something today to show us in His Word, unlike any other time in the past, because of the way the things we're facing as a nation, and because the things we're facing as Christians. And I say that to say this. It was on the news yesterday, and it was a back and forth of parents, and this was in Washington State. That they said they really want to know basically what's going on with their student. And this teacher, this educator spoke up, and they went on record and they said this: we need to keep these things private from the Christian fascist movement. I think that's the Christ fascist. And so I looked up the word Christ fascist, and that's what we're considered as conservatives that believe in the Word of God. We're considered Christ fascist or fascist. As though we have a fascist mentality, because, and I'm thinking, wow, this is a. I wonder how pervasive this is in our system of not just education but government. And so I will say this: that what I see taking place in 2023 America, it's concerning. But the good news is, it's not only concerning; it's motivating. It's motivating for the church that, okay, it's time to wake up. It's time to engage in the battle. And that's why this battle against this giant, this person who's called a champion, quote unquote, the Benaim, we'll talk about in a moment. It is time for the church to engage. Matthew 24, starts at verses 6 through 12. Jesus talks about that in those days there's going to be a great falling away, and the heart for God of the many will grow cold. And I would put forth the idea that we are in that day. I would put forth that we're in that day. The hearts of people they're falling away from the things of God. And you could say, I would say, well, they're being distracted, and that's true. But I think it's more of an unbelief. It's more of an apostasy, that people that know the way have turned their backs on God and their hearts for God have grown cold. We're in that day. And folks, I want to tell you, the one inoculation that I know to that is to increase the faith of the church. And that's why we're here today. The goal for God in your life is the B'nayim. It's found there in chapter 17, verse 4. We didn't read that today, but we read it last week. And it talks about this man. We know his name as Goliath. And he comes out there between the armies. In verse 4 it says, "Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistine named Goliath." And that word champion is an interesting phrase there. And that's why we got the name. In the Hebrew, it's B'nayim. And it's not as much a person is actually referring to the space. It's the space between two forces. Space between two forces in the Hebrew is the B'nayim. And I bring that forward as the idea here today that there is a space in everybody and everyone's soul that God and Satan are contending for. There is a space in the nation of the United States of America that God and Satan are contending for. And once one supersedes the other, they become the B'nayim, they become the champion, they become the ruling party. But I say to you as part of the church today that God wants to be the champion of our lives. God needs to be the champion of our lives. And so we need to give Him space to allow Him to occupy that space. And here what we see in this account is the nation of Israel, that the real B'nayim, the real enemy, was not the giant. You look at the story, and if you were to say, who's the antagonist? It's the giant. It's not the giant. Let me help you. Chapter 17, verse 11. I'll catch you up to speed. "When Saul and all Israel heard the words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and they were greatly afraid." Fear. Fear was the champion. Fear was the giant that they were fighting. It looked like it was Goliath, but Goliath was not their problem. Their problem was fear and lack of faith in God. And they were paralyzed because of it. I loved when Angie, I think it was in worship practice, and maybe it was during the service. I'm sorry, things just run together. I have so much just really trying to consider as we begin a service today in a good way. So much expectation, can I tell you? Expect almost like a kid at Christmas, like, God, what are you going to do today? What do you have to say today? But I say that to say this, as I look through my scriptures today, I love Acts chapter 4. If you have headers in your Bible like I do, I see in Acts chapter 4, as I was looking through my Bible, it said it went from threat and release of the apostles. They were threatened not to teach anymore and speak the name of Jesus anymore. And the next header is this: the church prays for boldness. Isn't that great? They're threatened by the government. They're threatened by the people. You will no more speak in this name of Jesus. And what are they doing? They're praying for boldness. And frankly, Saul and the armies of Israel needed to be praying for boldness, knowing that they've encountered and seen the power of God and the victory of God so many times. But then when they saw this giant, they were paralyzed by fear, and fear became the champion and took the space that God wanted to fill. Today, this as I studied this scripture, I have this thought, and I hope it helps you understand where we're going. We must encounter and win other battles first before we win the battles that God ultimately wants us to win. I say that because it's His way of preparation. We've often spoken in a very fond way about Joseph and the battles that he had to fight. Battles against prejudice by his family, battles against animosity and hatred, battles against being taken as a prisoner into a foreign land, into Egypt, battles against false accusation, battles against being left in prison to die. This is the man that God sent before his family to preserve not only the family of Israel, but to preserve the lineage of Jesus Christ. God prepared Joseph for that. They put his feet in shackles. They hurt his soul with irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord refined him. And many of you right now find yourself in that refining process. And trust me, please do not resist it. If it's from God, allow him to do his work, because he has other battles for you to win to prepare you for the big ones. So as we move forward here, I've given you an outline today. I hope you enjoy it. Fighting the battle against, number one, the critics. Fighting the battle against the critics. And I saw something in this passage, a number of things, but I saw something to me significant. And when we end the message, I'm going to bring you to that point of what I've never seen here before. And it's like, okay, God, I've seen a dimension in this passage that makes perfect sense to me. And I know why you're doing these things, not only in David's life, but in our life. But number one, fighting the battle against the critics. Remember this in verse 28 there, you see this brother is Eliab. Eliab was the oldest brother. He actually probably looked a lot like King Saul. He was the son of Jesse. He was from Bethlehem. He was from the tribe of Judah. And when God rejected Saul because of his disobedience, and because, you remember, Saul was busy trying to make the sacrifice on his own, even though he was not a priest, he was disobedient to God. And I want to remind you, because we're going to get to that in a moment, why was Saul doing that? Why was he disobedient? He was afraid the people would leave. He was afraid the people would leave. And many compromises many times are made even in the church today because they're afraid the people are going to leave. But because of his disobedience and because of his compromise, the Spirit of God left him. God said to the prophet Samuel, "How long are you going to grieve over Saul? I have rejected him. Go down to Bethlehem to the house of Jesse. I have prepared a son. I have a son. He has a son there that is a man after my own heart. Go and anoint him." So I say that to say this. So the sons come out. Jesse gets the sons lined up and Eliab comes out first. And it's like Samuel, the prophet says, "Man, this must be the guy. Look at him. This is the guy. Oldest son, tall, leader." God says, "No, that's not the one." And I'm sure Eliab was crestfallen. Because then the parade of brothers comes through, number two, number three, number four. None of them, God says, none of them, until it gets down to, the prophet says to Jesse, "Is this all the sons?" Because God is saying, "This isn't the one, and I know he's got to be here." He said, "I got one more out in the field. He's tending the father. He's doing the father's business. He's out tending sheep. He's learning how to be a shepherd in humility. But at the same time, as we saw in the scripture today, he's learning how to fight the battles through the power and the work and the strength of God. When nobody was watching." Boy, that's where God prepares us sometimes, isn't it? This is the same Eliab. It says there in verse 28, "Why have you come down here? Why have you come down here?" I'm just going to analyze some of his words here before we move on in this passage. Three things Eliab did by his questions, at least three, and I'm going to point them out. Under the critics here, he criticizes David's intention. He criticizes David's intention. Why are you here? I take you back to that great theological presentation that we all know as Kung Fu Panda. I'll say this because there's very few movies that I think are safe, even cartoons, and it's getting worse. But that's one of them that's safe. And this panda, who's just on the outside looking in, he's a wannabe. It turns out that he's the one called to fight the evil that's trying to destroy the nation in the form of a wicked person called Tai Lung. It's actually some kind of a beast. But anyway, this kung fu, this panda, this big, round panda bear shows up at this place where the experts in karate to protect the nation are preparing, you know, and they're crestfallen because they thought they should be chosen. And sure enough, the panda was chosen. And he shows up at their place where they live, and I'll never forget, the voice is by Angelina Jolie, but it's the tigress. When he steps into her room, she says, "You don't belong here." He says, yeah, I know, this is your room. She said, "No, you don't belong here. You're not the champion. You're not the person that is to fight evil in this story, which is a story of good and evil. It's a wonderful story. You don't belong here." Well, it turns out, as you watch the movie, he did belong there. But so many times, just like it is in Eliab, what are you doing here? Why have you come? You don't belong here. And what you see here is what we call, that's infected, not it's come from the top down, from King Saul, who has been rejected by God because of his disobedience, that because of that, now you see the army of Israel is paralyzed with fear. They're watching this giant come out every day, and they're the ones that call him the champion. It's in the writings there. David never calls him a champion. What's he call him? The uncircumcised Philistine. They even describe him in a way that shows the fear. They think he's the champion. They've allowed them the space. The champion is actually the fear, and they don't even recognize it. But anyway, what you see, what's infected the army of Israel, what we call today, is groupthink. Groupthink. The whole army is paralyzed. They're afraid. And groupthink does this. They condemn those who are not part of it. Because you're a threat. You're an embarrassment to them, and you're a threat to them when you go against groupthink. We call it another way, herd mentality. There's safety in the herd. There's safety in the herd. I'll say this, and I want to be, please take this in the vein I'm going to say it, because there's no, I don't criticize people as they don't criticize me for decisions they've made that they believe were the best, and I get that. But what I've seen here is this, we've about the vaccines, we've had an experimental vaccine, and many people have taken it, and maybe people say, you know, I believe it saved my life, and great, that's fantastic. But as you saw, there's many people that weren't, and what you saw was the herd mentality come against them. And the herd mentality, the group thing, began to attack those that would not say, I just don't feel it's safe. And what you saw is this pervasive idea that you need to fall in line and be part of the group. It's groupthink. And it criticizes the intentions of those that you don't belong. You don't even know what my intentions are. My intentions are the Spirit has spoken to me, and for me it wasn't right. Well, that's too bad. You need to be part of the herd. Well, I'm not part of the herd. It criticizes intention, and secondly, he criticizes his qualifications. Verse 28 again. It says, Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come here? What are you doing here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? It's criticizing his qualifications. You're just a shepherd. You're not a warrior, and you don't even have very many sheep. But what happened, unbeknownst to his brother, Eliab, was that David had learned a lot in the wilderness in that time there. He had learned much about how to battle and how to stand, and believing the hand of God can deliver him from the power of the beasts of the field. He was certainly going to deliver him from the power of the hand of this uncircumcised Philistine. David learned in the secret place things that Eliab knew nothing of. And so it is for you, and so it is for me. Nobody knows you like God knows you. And nobody knows what you've been through except for you and God. But he begins to criticize his qualifications, and I say that because, again, these things, even though they are now 3,000 years old in this account of what David went through, I see now we go through at times in our lives. And the third thing that Eliab does, he criticizes his motive for being there. I know the insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. The first question I would ask if I was David, do you notice David didn't get into it with them? First question I would ask is this. It's been 40 days. What battle are you talking about? Because you guys aren't fighting it. You've come down to watch the battle. And I've said it before. I'll say it again. He didn't come to watch the battle. He came to win the battle. And frankly, that's the role of the church today. We don't need to watch the battle. We need to engage and win the battle. Our weapons of warfare, they're not carnal. But they're spiritual, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit, and they're designed and they're intended and they're focused on tearing down strongholds that we see in place that have been set up in our nation by the powers of darkness. You've come to watch the battle, and what he's saying is this. Not only would David say, he could say, there is no battle, but what he's saying, Eliab is saying, you have no skin in the game, meaning you're here to start some things, and you're going to back off and watch it. You have nothing to lose. Because he didn't understand David's heart. He didn't understand David's motivation. And so he thinks he's down there just to stir things up. And this is what critics do. They criticize your motive. They criticize your qualifications. They criticize what your intention is. I say that to say this, be prepared as you engage. You're going to encounter these things. Many of you are running for governmental offices right now, to your credit. I want to tell you, you're going to face these things. People are going to criticize your intentions, your qualifications, motivations. I got a nice email this morning, first thing in the morning. I open it up, comes to our organization's website, and they come right to me. Somebody from Lebanon County condemning me for something. I don't even know where it is. Must be on the website somewhere. He's criticizing me, my name, and condemning me. I wrote him back a wonderful email. I didn't use any vulgar language. That's not my style. I implied he should seek anger management. Is that okay? Like, why would you lash out at somebody? You don't even know me. But anyway, I didn't imply it. I said it. Hope it's going well, I said. I say that to say this about criticizing, because this is the, when we fight battles, when we fight the battle, a battle is often against the critics. I take you to Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Do not forget that it was the critics that put him on the cross. There were the critics that cost him his life, even though Satan, because he's dark and he's not God, did not know that ultimately that was the plan. But it was the critics that kept accusing Jesus of leading the people astray. You have bad motives, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. They accused Jesus Christ of leading the people away from God, when in reality it was just God in the flesh leading him to the plan of salvation. But they didn't want to hear it. They were too busy criticizing our Savior and Lord. Jesus says these words. I want to encourage you with these words as Jesus has written them for us. Matthew chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when they revile you and they persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And now I'm just not talking about principles. I'm talking about light versus darkness. I'm talking about the Christian worldview versus the dark worldview that we see, again, eclipsing the face of our nation. And you're going to encounter these things. And what does Jesus say? Does he say sulk and give up and throw in the towel because people are reviling you? No, he says rejoice. I rejoice when I sent that email back, because I sent it with a big smile. Because I was able to do it with a smile on my face, but also direct. And I said, thank you, Lord, for me not even under my breath swearing at this guy. He's like, this is what I think. Here you go. Anyway, it's all good. I say this, look at Eliab. What Eliab, in fact, Pastor Sherry alluded to in the transition. How often do we despise the rescue plan God has sent for us? Eliab despised the rescue plan that was sent. Not only did he not recognize it, he despised it. He despised his brother showing up there. As I said moments ago, Joseph was despised by his brothers. But he was God's rescue plan for his brothers in a number of years. I suspect Joseph despised, although we don't read it necessarily, he probably didn't like being thrown in that pit, threatened with his life, and then sold into a caravan of camels. Egypt mistreated Joseph when he went there, falsely accused him and put him in prison, just left him there essentially to die. This is the person who would save Egypt. You remember, he would save them from starvation and the famine. This is the man who was imprisoned by the very same nation. I say that because we often don't recognize, and people often will not recognize you are part of the rescue plan for your community, for our society, and for our nation. And they will bring accusations against you. They will criticize your motives, your qualifications, your intentions. It's like God says, Jesus says, rejoice. Amen? Rejoice. What you see here is a clash of two kingdoms taking place, lived out in the life of Eliab, Jesse's oldest son. What you see is a clash of two kingdoms of the nation of Israel that's terrified by fear, as is their king, King Saul, and this young man showing up on the scene named David. It's a clash of unbelief versus faith. That's what this is. Unbelief, because it's rooted in fear. because they're afraid. They don't believe that God is able to do that because they haven't even deferred to God. David is not part of that paralysis. He's not part of that culture. He's not part of that groupthink, and neither must we as believers be part of the groupthink of the ways of darkness that, again, are eclipsing over this nation. And he says there in verse 29, I know I touched on this last week, but I love this little phrase. David basically said, what did I do now? Why are you attacking me, essentially? And he says, isn't there a cause? And I think what he's trying to do is bring clarity to his oldest brother, who is many years older than him and probably a lot bigger. He's trying to bring clarity to his thinking, as God often does to us. And what he's saying to him is what God is saying to us today. Isn't there a cause? Isn't there a cause? And the answer is yes. There is a cause. We know things are taking place that we know across this nation and even across this commonwealth that we know are not honoring to God. And the question is, how do we address them? But there's a cause that's out there that we've been called to be messengers of the kingdom of Jesus Christ and warriors of that kingdom. Says there in verse 30, I'm just going to touch on it just for a second. When Eliab got done his diatribe, his condemnation of his brother, it says David did what? David did not engage him and battle him and just demean him and tell him he's whatever. It says he turned away. He turned away from him towards some other people. It's like, you know what? I'm just done with you. You can condemn me all you want. It's a good lesson. Number two, fighting the battle against the cautious. Now David goes from Eliab, his older brother, Saul, King Saul, who is hiding in his tent, afraid to lead his soldiers out every day. They're there in battle array. They look like an army. They are arrayed like an army. They're shaped up like an army. They might even sound like an army, but they weren't fighting like an army. They weren't fighting at all. So we see now David go over to the tent of Saul. Verse 32, David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail him on account of him, meaning the giant. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. There he goes. He doesn't call him the champion. He's not going to call him the Benaim. He's not even going to honor him with that title that the nation has apparently honored him with. He's not the champion. Verse 33, Saul said to David, get this, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. Thanks a lot. Thanks for the encouragement, King Saul. At this point, David had already been David had already been an instrumentalist. He actually brought worship music to King Saul because a wicked spirit had come upon him after he lost the favor of the Lord. And so he knew who David was. Up until this time, David was in King Saul's favor. David says, I can do this. But you see that Saul all of a sudden says, you're not able to do. And I say that he's he's comparing the giant's experience and the giant's qualifications against David's youth. Like, you're too young to do this. You don't meet those qualifications. I'm going to say something here. I love the fact that we have an education system in our nation. It's wonderful. I think at times, though, it seems to become a moneymaker. I'm pretty sure that it does. But I say this, that I know some of the most qualified people. I've met some college graduates who are just brilliant and so glad to have them working with me and on our staff. And I've had other college graduates who've graduated with a 4-year degree from Penn State, and when we asked them what their major was, they didn't know. Okay. And I'm not against education, but what I'm saying, some people take qualifications and they say, you know, this is their parameters and this is what you must go through. And at times what we do is we simply overlook people. When he says, you're not able to do this, this is a giant out there. You're too young, you're just a boy. One of the passages we may get to in this series, if God leads us that way, is Jeremiah chapter 1, when Jeremiah was called into the prophetic office. The word of the Lord appeared to Jeremiah the prophet. He says, before I even formed you in the womb, I've known you. Before you were born, I consecrated you. And I have appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah, probably in late teens, early 20s, says, oh Lord God, alas, I'm just young and I don't know how to speak. And God reproves him right on the spot. He says, do not say you do not know how to speak. Because everything I say to you, you will say. And everywhere I send you, you will go. And so often we can then make even our own qualifications. Like, God, I'm not qualified. The question is, are we listening and are we obedient to what God is calling us to do? That's what qualified. It didn't matter what Jeremiah could say. Because God didn't want him to say Jeremiah's words. God wanted him to say his words. And what I say to you, this is what you need to say to the people. Don't worry about what you can't say. Even Jesus Christ, when he told his disciples, you're going to go up against tribunals and kings. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I will give you the words to say. But Saul was playing it cautious. That's why he was still in his tent, by the way. And don't miss this. As I told you moments ago about Saul and his disobedience, what had got him jammed up, as we say, with God and to lose the power of the Spirit of God. Saul was afraid of losing people. David was afraid of losing God's favor. If David had any fear, it would be that he didn't want to be disobedient to God. Saul says then, in fact, David says there in verses 34 to 37, I've stood against, in fact, it says that the translations usually say the paw of the lion, the paw of the bear, and so I'll be delivered from the hand of this Philistine. What it really means there is the power. The word there is the power, and the metaphor is the power is in the hand. But what he's saying is, I've been delivered from the power of the bear. I've been delivered from the power of the lion. I'm going to be delivered from the power of this uncircumcised Philistine. You don't know my God and what he's done for me already. And I'll tell you what, that makes you bold when you know that God has brought you and has answered your prayers time after time. And he's intervened in things in your life. And all of a sudden, you can now talk from experience. I know my God. He will not fail me. Even if I don't understand the journey that I'm on from Palm Springs to Sedona. Sometimes it's windy and it's slow and I'm hungry. In fact, the bottom line for David is this. This uncircumcised Philistine taunted the army of God. He taunted the army of God. And that's what stirred up this righteous anger and indignation in David. Is it was one thing for him to taunt the army, but this is God's army. And I say that to say this, that this is God's planet, and this is God's people. He has created us, male and female. He has created us, and he has the best plans for us. And the enemy of darkness is pervading this world in a way that we don't like, and we see as Christians. And God is saying it's time for us to step up and fight the battle. Finally, fighting the battle against the conventionalists. The conventionalists. I'm not talking about people that go to conventions. I'm talking about those that would say, this is the way you have to do this. I remember in the 1960s, we had tires. We called them biased tires. Do you remember them? Can I tell you? They were junk. They were just junk, as far as I'm concerned. They would warp easily. Usually you didn't have like an all season. All season was something new, I think, in the 70s. A great invention. But they had bias tires. You've heard the phrase, don't reinvent the wheel. Don't reinvent the wheel. Thank the Lord somebody reinvented the wheel, and now we've got radios. And radios have been around since the 70s, and they're really good. But what I'm saying is if these people say, well, don't reinvent the wheel. Well, okay, well, that's the person I don't want on my leadership team. Because if you are so close-minded, do you think this is already summed up and it's done, and the I's have been dotted and the T's have been crossed and the period is at the end of the sentence, don't be on my leadership team because you're a conventionalist and you can only think conventionally. And so what Saul was thinking is this. The giant had armor. Saul thought David needed his armor. You can't go out and fight the armor. This giant's got armor on. You're going to have this armor. And it says he put it on David. And it says he tried to walk. And he couldn't. Because he was trying to fight Saul's battle, Saul's way. And God had intended David to fight it that way. God had intended David to fight the battle that he had equipped him for and designed him for, which was a pretty accurate slingshot, by the way. Those of you that play billiards, look at the cue ball. Sharon and I went to the Franklin Museum, and they had an Israel historical setup there in the museum a number of years ago, and they showed a lot of these slingshot stones that they had found. And they're just a little bit smaller than a cue ball. And they could whip these things with accuracy when they practiced. And so obviously David was like that. And we'll talk about that story next week. But that's the weapon that God had equipped him with. So I close with this thought. As I promised you, I want to bring you to this thought because this came to me. This is the convention. Again, the conventionalist sauce. People think you have to fight the battle this way. Some of you are going into government and you're going to be looking at budgets. You're going to be looking at all kinds of things. And the pitfall is this. Anytime you enter a new realm, if you're going in thinking every answer has already been answered and you're just going to go along with the flow, just don't waste your time. You need to be going in there thinking, God, I need the wisdom. Just like Daniel, when you brought him into the Babylonian kingdom, he had the wisdom to interpret dreams even, because you gave him that capability. It not only saved the lives of he and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but promoted him to a place of prominence in that wicked nation. He was a godly influence. So I say this, don't miss this in the story, and I'll close, as I said. These things that David encountered in this short time against his brother Eliab and against Saul, these were trials, these were tests that he would go through, not only facing them, but now he comes to this giant. And guess what the giant did to him? He used the same tactics that had been used against him, against Eliab, and against Saul, by Saul and Eliab. Now the giant's using the same thing. And David was ready for them. We didn't read verse 42. I'll get to this next week. Eliab treated David with contempt. When David shows up against the giant, what does the giant do? He treats him with contempt. It says he disdained David. He's already been through that. He's been inoculated by his brother, encountering his brother saying, you're not worthy, you're not capable. Guess what? The giant, the fight he had to fight, he's already prepared for it. I've been there. Your words are not going to hurt me. You can disdain me all you want. My brother just disdained me. I'm able to stand. Now I'm able to stand and face you. Amen? The giant saw that he was just a youth. Saul thought he was too young. It's the same battle. Oh, you think I'm too young? Well, King Saul thought I was too young too. I've already fought that battle. I'm inoculated against that. I don't care how young you think I am. It's not a matter of me fighting the battle. It's a matter of God using me to fight the battle. And it's my God who's going to win this battle. And then the giant will condemn him. You come at me with sticks. The meaning of that is this. You're not equipped. Now the giant is saying to him, you're not equipped to fight me. Well, Saul just said that to him. You're not equipped to fight this giant. And David has already fought that battle with Saul. And he's ready for it now with the giant. Do you see what I'm doing here? Do you see what the scripture is telling us here? God had prepared David not only in the field, but leading up to this battle. He had already fought these battles with his brother. He fought these battles with the king. And now the giant comes. It's like, I don't care what you do to me. You have no effect on me. You have no power on me. Saul thought that David's weapons weren't adequate. You need to take my sword. You need to take my armor. David says, I can't do it. I haven't tried them. And then, lastly, the giant will say, I'm going to give your flesh to the birds. He's basically threatening him. He's condemning him. He's making him afraid, trying to. Saul said, you're not able to go against this giant. Didn't have any effect on him. And I say that because God is preparing all of you for your place in the kingdom of God today. I don't know what your journey is. I don't know what your journey is from Palm Springs to Sedona. I know when you get to Sedona, you're going to absolutely love it. I see this metaphorically, but the journey sometimes is windy. But God is preparing you as he prepared David, even right in down to this last couple verses when his own king that he plays music for, his own brother, have come against him. It had no effect on him. When the giant tried the same things, guess what? It's like this. You've heard it in school. I'm rubber. You're glue. Whatever you say to me, it bounces off me and it sticks to you. And close your Bibles. Here's the closing thoughts of this. Israel's fear became a platform for David's fame. Isn't that great, Israel's fear became a platform for David's fame. This is the springboard of David. When people would encounter Jesus, they would call him Jesus, Son of David. Why did they say that? David wasn't God in the flesh. No, but he was the greatest king of Israel, and we know that the Messiah would be from his lineage. Israel's fear became the platform for David's fame. I encountered someone, to be frank with you, they're on the city council of Williamsport. I don't know what's going on at Williamsport financially, good or bad. I don't know. I guess there are some problems. And I said to this person, well, she said, why isn't there more interest in people becoming part of that? They said, because they know it can be a disaster. It's like kind of a disaster. And that's not the word they use, but of all the problems. I'm thinking, and I said to them, I said, well, that's the best time to join into something when things are really bad, because then you can make a difference. It's a platform for God to show you off. Okay? Okay, we're moving on. Do we recognize and embrace God's rescue plan in our life? Because sometimes God's rescue plan, as I've said before, is a caravan of camels, and it doesn't look really good. And you will never know what God ultimately is going to destine you for, but you're going to be able, just like David was, and say, I fought the power of the lion, I fought the power of the bear, now I'm going to fight the power of this uncircumcised Philistine. Number three, are we willing for God to prepare us to be part of his plan? Are we willing to be part of it? Number four, church. Is it time to evict our giant enemy, fear, or maybe it's something else, and permit Jesus Christ to fill the benayim of our lives? If he's not our all in all, he's not Lord at all. God has given us, in the natural, fear, so we will either fight or flight. So if someone attacks you, you can become afraid, because then all of a sudden your adrenaline goes up, you have decisions to make. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about living in a sense of fear, because if we live in a sense of fear, what's happened is we've given way, whether we know it or not, in that space between the two armies, and Satan has set up camp just like the uncircumcised Philistine did, and they will dwell there as long as we allow them to. But when we begin to repent and reject what Satan is doing in our lives and say, God, come and fill that space between me and the powers of darkness, he does. Isn't that something? He does. And last, Acts chapter 3, verse 19 and 20. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Sometimes, church, it takes repentance. In fact, I don't know how revival will ever come without repentance. I don't know if there is a plan in the Scriptures. It requires prayer. It requires repentance. And today, the focus of this message and of this passage is this. God is speaking to every one of us and saying, what are you afraid of? Or what is in our lives that's taken the place that he wants to be? And that is an opportunity for all of us just to stop and pause and repent. The times of refreshing may come. This is not my words. This is the words of the Word of God. I'll ask the worship team to come. I'm going to just pray. I'm going to pray in just a moment. I'm going to ask all of us to really consider what the Spirit is saying to us and confess and repent of anything that we have allowed Satan, the giant, to become the champion. That's only done by our permission, by the way. God wants to take that space, the benayim. He wants to be the person between the two army that's protecting us, that's leading us, that's guiding us, that's raising us up to another platform on the journey that we call life in Jesus Christ. We're going to bring the lights down. I'm going to pray. Please just stay seated and bow your head. We'll have you standing just for a moment. God, right now, I just pray your presence would fall in this place. God, you know every heart. You know every motive. You know every way of thinking that we have. That God, right now, in Jesus' name, I believe that you're touching lives and hearts and saying, you know, I want back in. I'm reminded of the book of Revelation, chapter 3, verse 20. The church at Laodicea had even become so busy that they forgot Jesus Christ. They had no role in their life. And I remember those words of the verse we all know. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anybody hears my voice and will open the door, you don't say, I might come in. You say, I will come in, and I'll sup with him, and he with me. So God, right now, I pray, Father, as our hearts are open, you'll speak to our hearts. And God, we confess anything right now to you that is taking your place. Forgive us, God, that we will, they will. And I'm asking all of you, as I'm praying, you can pray secretly. That's fine. The Spirit hears you, but speak, confess. The times of refreshing may come in our lives. God, I pray, Father, for each one in this house right now. God, the times of refreshing will come into their lives. Because I know many in this place, I know their stories, and I know they're facing very difficult things. And God, in the natural, we have every reason to be afraid. But we serve a supernatural God. So God, I pray right now, as we confess, you will come and take that place in our hearts and come onto the throne of our lives where you deserve to be. And we'll put you first and foremost in all things. We confess our fear. We confess our anxiety. We confess our disobedience at times. And God, take control. The times of refreshing may come in our lives and the lives of our whole households. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. As we close, we have a song here that I happen to love. Fire fall down. I take you again back to Elijah when he prayed that fire fall from heaven. I remind you, when people think about that, they think the fire fell on the disobedient. It didn't fall on the disobedient. It fell on the sacrifice that he had presented. It's the fire of the sacrifice of our lives that God wants the fire to fall down and ignite it. And I'll say this, we don't always see the results of our offerings to God. But the focus is that we have offered ourselves as a living sacrifice, as it says in Romans chapter 12. And when we cry and we sing, fire fall down, it's our testimony. We speak it to God. And Paul writes, I believe, therefore I spoke. And when we speak, there's something powerful about that in the Spirit that connects to the heart of God. And he hears what we say. And so when I say that fire, we sing this, fire fall down in our lives as a sacrifice, a living sacrifice. Amen. Stand with us as we sing. Fire fall down.
be the same, 'cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing to glorify your holy name, Jesus Christ. 'Cause I know that you're alive. You came to fix my broken life, and I sing
accept that as our testimony. The fire that purifies, that burns away the dross, and leaves the pure gold, will fall upon our lives. That's our testimony, Father, and our desire of our hearts. God, remove anything that stands in the way of the place that you want to hold in our lives. Through the power of Jesus Christ, the blood that was shed on the cross, Father, for the remission of our sins, we thank you and we confess anything that stands in the way of the place you want to take. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You can... be seated just for a moment. We just one or two things to bring to your attention. We'll dismiss you. If you'll just to give your attention to the screen. Let's see here. Prayer. We will be here, provided it doesn't snow again. Wednesday, March 1st, 6 p.m. Look forward to seeing you there. Word, worship, prayer. It's a powerful time. Don't miss it. Next. Okay, there's a handout out there if you want to help contribute to the Experience Missions. Paul Kinley and his group, they do a wonderful job. This is a way that we can feed the hungry of the world. So this is the information is out there. Please consider coming and being part of that. This is the next event is Wednesday, March 8th, 6 p.m. And I'm sorry, that's not an event. That's a fundraiser. I apologize. So, but sign up. The handouts are out there in the Welcome Center. Take one to look it over. As I told you before, we as a church also, out of our budget, will be donating to Experiential Missions to help them on their way to feed the hungry. Please be part of that. Is that it? Oh, man, that's awesome right there. Except for the snow, that is a beautiful sight. So please stand. God, we thank you, Father, for your presence in the house today. And God, as we close in that last song, the fire fall down, I pray the fire of the Holy Spirit will fall upon all of our lives. That God, we will be transformed so we can transform those around us in the name, in the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, those we encounter at the shooting range and anywhere else. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You are dismissed.